Galatians chapter 5, the Bible says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But ye that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would that they were even cut off which troubleth you. For, brethren, ye have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." There's a novel concept for Christians. By love serve one another. Verse 14. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then," here's another one, "walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are now under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, such and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Then look down with one verse in chapter 6, verse 8. "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." All right, tonight I want to focus in on those different aspects and preach a message entitled this, "Developing Our Spiritual Senses." Developing our spiritual senses. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this evening. God, help us as we look into your word. God, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. God, help us to be better for you. And God, the purpose of hearing the word of God preached, God, is so that we can conform more to the image of your Son. And Lord, I pray that you'd allow us to take the word and do that in our hearts tonight. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In verse 5, we found the phrase, "wait through the Spirit." In verses 16 and 25, we found the phrase, "walk in the Spirit." In verse 18, "be led of the Spirit." Verse 25, "live in the Spirit." And verse 8 of chapter 6, "we're to sow to the Spirit so that we can reap of the Spirit." Now, this is just one passage of many in the Bible that God lets Christians know that we are to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. I think God wants us to be spiritual people. Okay, you can't deny that fact that Christians can either be carnal or spiritual, and God prefers us. God wants us. God is going to discipline us as His children until we get this idea down of being spiritual people. Now, as physical creations of God, we have physical senses. Okay, with our body, we have five basic senses that we can interact with our environment. All right, we have, first of all, our sight, we can see. Second of all, we have hearing that we can hear. Third, we have smelling. Four, tasting. Five, touching. And of course, there's that sixth sense that all women have of knowing where the closest shopping malls are within 50-mile radius. All right, that's right. That's exactly right. We have five physical senses. Now, as Christians, we are not just physical creatures. Okay? God made us to interact in our environment with our physical senses, but God also wants us to interact with our spiritual senses also. God wants us to experience a life, not just by the physical things he's given us, but also with our spiritual senses. Now, just as our physical senses have to be developed, and some of them have to be learned and harnessed, so our spiritual senses do also. I want to show you a passage of Scripture. Go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Jesus says this, a couple interesting verses here. Verses 23 and 24, Jesus says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." Jesus gives some very clear explanations here, and an explanation of how, as Christians, we are to come to God and worship. And God says, Jesus said, that if you're going to worship God, you must do it in a spiritual sense. It must be a spiritual exercise. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That is why these so-called praise and worship garbage that's going on nowadays is not worshiping the true God. Now, they are worshiping a God, but not the true God. And when you get saved, our spirit, of course, is reborn. And then we then have the capability to use our spiritual senses, but we must learn to develop our spiritual senses. So tonight, I want to go through the five senses and maybe help us just for a few moments tonight how to develop our spiritual senses. All right, number one, let's start with our sense of vision. Our sense of vision. Now, of course, we know the verse in Proverbs 29:18, a pretty famous verse. Lots of churches have this on their walls. But the Bible says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Now, we ask ourselves this question, what's this verse telling us? Is it telling people who can't see to get glasses? Is that what he's saying here? I mean, is it saying you need to go to the optometrist and get an eye checkup? Where there's no vision, the people perish. Of course not. This verse is stressing the importance for Christians to have spiritual vision for their lives. Spiritual vision. By the way, you know what? It's going to be hard to develop spiritual senses as if you are a carnal Christian controlled by your flesh. You can't develop spiritual senses if you're not a spiritual person. Now, thank goodness being spiritual doesn't mean being perfect, or we'd all be in trouble, amen? But God expects us to have this active relationship in our life with the Holy Spirit so that through the Spirit we can develop certain things. Okay? And God wants us to have a spiritual vision for our life. God wants to see certain things through spiritual eyes. God wants us to see, first of all, the needs of a lost world with spiritual vision. Go to Matthew chapter 9. We're not too far from there. Matthew chapter 9. Notice here what it says in verse 36. "But when he," of course speaking of Christ, "saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of this harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Now, you know, folks, there's a world full of lost people around us that all have one major thing in common, and that is the fact that they need Christ. You see, when Jesus looked at the multitude, okay, and that's what it says here, when he saw the multitude, okay, Christ was not just looking with physical eyes, okay? He didn't have compassion on them because they were homeless or didn't have enough money to buy food. He was moved with compassion on them because they were wandering out in life, burdened down by sin, and he knew that he was their only hope. And as Christ looked at the multitude, he had compassion upon them because he saw them with the spiritual vision. Now let me ask us all a question. What do we see when we go to the places of the multitudes? What do you see? You just see a bunch of punks with earrings and nose rings and face rings and everywhere else they put rings? Or do you see a soul that is fainting in need of a Savior, that needs help and needs a Savior to save them? What do you see when you're in the place of the multitudes? You just see a bunch of, they're just that type of people. They're just trashy people. What do you see? You see, if you don't have a spiritual vision, that's all that you will see. But if you have a spiritual vision, you'll look beyond the physical and look to the souls that desperately need a Savior. And folks, in order for us to be the Christians we got to be, we have to get a spiritual vision for people. We've got to get a look at them with the same compassion, those same eyes of compassion that Christ looked at when he saw the multitudes. And God wants us to see the multitudes with a spiritual vision, just as Christ did. Not only that, but God, with our spiritual vision, wants us to see something else. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews, chapter 11. Speaking of Moses here, verse 27. This is an interesting verse. When you first read it, it almost seems like it's a contradiction. Hebrews 11, 27. Look what it says about Moses. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, notice here, as seeing him who is invisible. Ever wondered about that verse before? As seeing him who is invisible. How could Moses have seen him, of course referring to God, if he was invisible? Except it were through spiritual eyes. Through spiritual eyes. What's it mean to see him who is invisible? I mean, are there some kind of special glasses that you can put on to see God? No, of course not. It means that we recognize and know that God is with us, whether we see him with our physical eyes. Because, folks, we all know that in the church age, God doesn't appear to people the way he used to in the Old Testament. We don't see God with our physical eyes anymore. If someone tells you they've seen God, then they probably had too much pizza the night before. You know, God doesn't reveal himself to people, you know, through moldy shower walls. It's amazing these visions people supposedly see of God. People are selling things like a piece of burnt toast with the picture of Jesus on it. I mean, it's crazy. That's not how we see God, okay? But you know what? Every time I see a soul get saved, I can see God. You know, Brother Jeff, on your bus to way home this afternoon, you saw God. You know, every time I see a life that is changed with the power of the gospel, you know what? I see God. You know, every time I experience the blessings of God in my life, I see God. You know, I don't have to physically see God to know that he's real. You know why? Because he's evident all around me. You know, every time I see this amazing creation of this planet, I don't know if y'all saw it tonight, but did you see the sunset with the huge moon coming up in the sky? You know what I see when I see that? I see God. You know, this morning when I watched the sunrise, you know what I saw? I saw God. When I see the beauty of this time of year and other things in life, the beauties of God's creation, I see him. Why? Because I'm looking through spiritual eyes. And God expects us as Christians to see him who is invisible. Now, folks, we all have God expects for all of us to have a vision for the spiritual. Every person, unless you're physically blind, can look around and see people around them. But it takes a spiritual Christian to be able to have the spiritual vision and see the world the way God sees it. Sees the world the way God sees it. Folks, listen, don't be satisfied with the normal. Develop your spiritual sight. God expects for us to see with spiritual vision. Not only that, the second thing we find is there is a sense of spiritual hearing. Spiritual vision and spiritual hearing. Go to the book with me, turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation, you know where I'm going with this, but I want you to see the verse, Revelation. Not only do we have a spiritual vision, but God wants us to have spiritual hearing. Revelation, chapter 2, of course, verse 7. We find what Christ is saying to his church. He that hath an ear, notice here, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now let me ask you a question. Can you hear the Holy Spirit with your physical ear? Yes or no? Of course not. We cannot. Seven times that phrase is repeated in the first few books of Revelation when Jesus is specifically giving instruction to the church. Once again, this verse is talking about hearing something with not just our physical ears, but with our spiritual ears. Okay? And we need to be in tune and we need to listen with our spiritual ears. There are certain things that God expects us as Christians to hear with our spiritual ears. You know, folks, God expects us to hear with our spiritual ears the cries of help from the lost. The cries of help from the lost. You know, they may not cry out for help where you can hear them with your physical ears, but every desperate attempt by people to find peace, sinking into the depths and mires of sin, is a cry for help. You heard Pastor just say it the other night. When you see everybody doing all these things to themselves, you know what that is? That is a cry for help. They're crying out for someone to help them. They're crying out, teenagers, when they come here on Sunday morning, for some of you to be their friend. You know, church member, you know what they're crying out for? They're crying out for some of us to go over and help them and try to be a part of their life and see what's important and try to help meet their needs spiritually. Folks, God expects us to hear the cries of the lost. You know, they're out there crying. They sure are. They're all around us. They're out there crying. My question to you, can you hear them? Can you hear the cries of the lost? What about the cries of those already in eternity? You know, if we're saved, guess what? As Christians, we have an amazing support team cheering for us to keep going and finish the race that God has set for us. You know, look, everybody, you know, sometimes we get this Lone Ranger mentality. Folks, listen to me. Just because you can't see the great cloud of witnesses doesn't mean they're there. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. By the way, Paul uses this as motivation. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, don't you think that Pastor Ross is up in heaven rooting for the members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Hey, don't you think that all the godly men in this church and godly ladies that have gone on before us, who invested their lives in you, don't you think they're up there rooting for you right now to make the right decisions, young people, and to keep going and live a surrendered life to God? Of course they are. The cries of encouragement, the cries of cheer are there. All the saints in heaven are like the audience in the grandstands, viewing what's going on earth, cheering for us to make it. Can you hear them rooting you on? Can you hear? You know, folks, not only, though, are the saved from heaven crying out for us to run our race and serve God, but so also the damned in hell. You know, they're crying for you, too, to go forth and do your work. Luke chapter 16, we know it. Then he said, speaking of the rich man in hell, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, he may testify unto them, lest they also come in this place of torment. You know, Christian, probably your biggest cheerleader in getting the gospel out are the lost people in hell who don't want their lost family members to end up where they are. You know, just as the rich man those thousands of years, who, by the way, this very second is still there, still calling out for a drop of water, still in torments, still burning with no hope of ever getting out, cried out to Abraham for someone to tell his brothers so that they wouldn't come to that place. You know, folks, there's other lost people in hell crying out for us to do our job. You know, I wonder how many people, Jeff and Sanborn and Marco and Lyons and Worthington and Swift City, are who in hell crying out for you to go forth on Saturday and do your work as a bus captain. You know, Linton Bus Route 202, those of you that work on that route, I wonder how many lost people are in Linton or are in hell from Linton and Vicksburg and Midland crying for you to go forth out and knock on their family's members' door and tell them about Christ so they don't also have to go to hell. You know, Brother Val, I have a sneaking suspicion there's probably people in hell from Jasonville and Colmont and Hymera that are crying for you to go out and do your job and round up their family members and get them here so they can be saved. You know, Brother Chad and Brother Levi, I guarantee you there's lost people from Sullivan in hell tonight crying for you to go forth and reach their family members in that community. Brother Jeff, they're in Farmersburg, from Farmersburg too. Lost people in hell crying out for you to go forth and do your job, round up people, knock on their family members' door so they don't have to come to a place of torment. You know, folks, our biggest cheerleaders are getting the gospel out of the people crying from hell. Can you hear them? If you have your spiritual ears tuned, you can. A sense of spiritual hearing. A sense of spiritual hearing. Not only that, we find also in the Bible a sense of spiritual smelling. Now, that sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? All right? But let me show you some verses here, okay? Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Let me read one verse to you here, then I'm going to take you to another passage back in the Old Testament. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Notice what Paul says here. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You see, folks, in the Bible, a sweet smell going up before God is a sign that He is pleased with a sacrifice. Go with me also, if you will, to Exodus chapter 30. I want you to see this passage of Scripture. Exodus chapter 30. Verses 34 through 37, and the Lord said unto Moses, take unto these sweet spices, staith and ancha and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be holy unto thee. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. In the above verses we just read, Paul was telling the church of Philippi that their sacrificial monetary gift to him was like that sweet-smelling odor that accompanied the sacrifices in the Old Testament. It was a sweet odor to God because of their willingness to sacrifice to help God's man. And folks, you know what? Today, God wants our lives as a living sacrifice to be a sweet-smelling odor to God. Romans 12, 1, you know the verse? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let me ask us all a fair question. What does your life smell like to God? I'm not talking about guys after PE, what you smell like, okay? Because we know that doesn't smell good, okay? I'm not talking about having bad breath or anything like that. But you know what, folks? Are we living a life in such a way that God smells a sweet odor of a life submitted to His will? Or do you stink of rebellion? Do you stink of pride? Do you stink of self? Does your attitude stink? Does your mouth spew forth stinking words of gossip and disrespect, always running other people down? Does your mind think stinking thoughts? You know what, folks? God wants our life to have a good spiritual smell to it. You know, in this world, God's got to put up with enough of a bunch of stinking sin. He's got to put up enough with it. You know what? I don't know what sin smells like to God, but Brother Tom, I have a suspicion it's probably worse than your turkeys do after loadout. I can smell you all the way from my house sometimes, brother, when that wind's right. You make the whole neighborhood stink. But you know what? I have a feeling sin to God smells a lot worse than that. You know what? Because God has to smell the putrid odors of sin from this lost world, let us as God's children allow God to be able to smell some good things by the way we as Christians live our lives. You know what? When you start to stink with some sin, why don't we do what it tells us to do in the Bible and take a bath in the blood of Christ and confess our sin and get things clean in your life? Okay, Bible tells us, Psalms 51, hide thy face from my sin, blot out all my iniquities, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. You know what David's saying here? God, make me smell better. My life's got some stinking sin in it, God. I need to clean up. I need to get right. Man, you know how it is when you come home from work. I often come home from work and I want to give my wife a kiss and she'll kind of give me a little peck and say, you smell too bad. And I'll say, baby, that's the smell of money, all right? That's what that smell is. That's the smell of money, all right? But, you know, folks, look, physically, as we just live life, we start to stink a little bit. And you know what? Spiritually, when you're involved in the work of God and you're involved in helping people, sometimes you start to stink a little bit. And you know what we got to do? We got to keep ourselves constantly clean and right before God so that we can smell right before Him. Develop a sense of spiritual smell. Not only that, we ought to, number four, develop a sense of spiritual taste. Psalm 34, verse 8, the Bible says this, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." You know, folks, just as we like to eat and taste different kinds of foods. You know, I like eating different things, trying different things. You know what? We also need to learn to develop some spiritual taste also. You know what? We should have a taste, an appetite for the things of God, not for the things of the world. We need to develop our spiritual taste. We need to have, as Christians, a taste for the Word of God. Exodus chapter 16, verse 31. "And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like corndor seed, white, and the taste of it was like the wafers made with honey." You know, folks, manna in the Old Testament is a picture of the Word of God. And just like manna provided for their daily physical needs, the Bible is to be our daily spiritual food. Let me ask you a question. Are you spiritually malnourished? I say this to our teens a lot. I'm on them all the time, parents, about reading their Bible and praying. I am. I'm on them a lot. And you know what? You should be on them a lot. I don't understand why, as teenagers, I got teenagers who go to the Christian school who every day I ask them say they don't read their Bible and pray. You know, I don't live with them. That's your job to help make sure they do that. But folks, I'm on them a lot. I want to stay on them a lot. Okay, they need that. Because folks, the Bible's our spiritual food. Let me ask you a question. How healthy would you be if you only ate three times a week? You wouldn't be very healthy. You'd be weak. You couldn't accomplish much. You would barely be able to survive if you only ate three times a week. But yet, if God sees with His spiritual eyes tonight, I wonder how many Christians you're only eating every time you come to church. That's it. That's the only feasting you get on the Word of God. We need to feast on the Word of God. We need to have a taste for it. Psalm 119, 103. "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Folks, we need to learn to love the Bible. That's why you need to spend time in it every day. You ought to know it. You ought to study it. You ought to learn to develop a relationship with the Word of God. We need to learn to have that spiritual taste. Not only that, we ought to have a taste for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Taste for the filling of the Spirit. We've heard a lot of teaching about this, but folks, hold on, how important it is. Numbers 11, verse 8, "And the people went out and gathered it and ground it into meal and beat it into mortar," speaking of the manna, "and baked it in pans and made cakes of it." Notice here, "and the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil." Fresh oil. You know, folks, oil in the Bible is always a picture of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting that when they ate the manna, not only did it taste like wafers of honey, but it also tasted like fresh oil. Olive oil, not like the oil we put in our car, but the taste of fresh oil. You know, folks, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit always go together. Always go together. You know what? They complement one another. You can't have one without the other. As a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And just because He's inside of you, though, doesn't mean He has complete control of you. When you're controlled by the Spirit, that's being filled with the Spirit. It's not us, of course, getting more of Him. It's us, Him getting more of us. Folks, listen, as Christians, get hungry for the Holy Spirit to fill you. I'm not talking about the silly things that go around today and tongues and all this other crazy stuff. Okay? Listen, the reason we're filled with the Spirit is so that we can do the work of God more effectively. You know, you can do the work of God in the power of the flesh. And you can accomplish certain things. But folks, you'll never accomplish everything God wants you to be. You'll never stay in it for the long haul unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit to direct us so that He can lead us to other people that we can witness to. I promise you, I don't make these things up. This is put my hand in the Bible and tell you this is true. Wednesday's my responsibility is to take the teens out soul winning. Okay? And you say, well, where do you decide where to go? Well, we kind of do it systematically. But let me just tell you this. Many a times, I'll sit at my desk on Wednesdays and I'll say, Lord, where do you want me to go today? About a month ago, I felt the leading of the Spirit leading me to Farmersburg. I knew that's where God wanted me to go. We normally start on the south end of town, but I felt the Spirit leading me to the north end of town. Now, folks, it wasn't some crazy, you know, trance I fell into. I just prayed and asked God where to go, and this came to my mind. Okay? We went to the north end of town instead of the south end of town. I dropped all the teens off, and we had odd numbers that day. I don't normally go by myself, but I was by myself. I forget what road it is, but I went to the east of town to the apartment complex. I'll be honest with you, I don't like visiting at that apartment complex. The reason I don't is because many times I've been there before, the people are usually pretty rude there. I don't know if they're usually used to the JWs and the Mormons knocking on doors. I don't know. But all I know is I drove up on that street. I looked over my shoulder to see what teenagers I could send there because I didn't want to go there. And guess what? There was none on the bus. And you know what? I felt the Spirit say to me, go there. I didn't want to go there, to be honest with you. But I went there. First door I knocked on, no one was home. I climbed the steps, knocked on the second door. A lady came to the door. And that day she accepted Christ as Savior. Now, folks, listen to me. That's happened to me many a times before. Many a times. And, listen, the only explanation for that is the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question, Christian. When's the last time the Spirit led you to someone who needed Christ? Ever? How long has it been? Now, look, you know, this doesn't just have to be at a soul winning time, but may I say this? That's a great time for it to happen. The Spirit's not going to lead you to lost people if you never go soul winning. We all need to actively be a part of our schedule reaching lost people. God commands for us to do that. Okay, but look, it don't have to just be the soul winning time. I know there's crazy work schedules and other times. But look, folks, ask the Spirit. Listen to me. Do y'all not think there's lost people out there that need to be saved? Sure there are. When we pray to go soul winning, I always tell the teens this. We're praying for the prepared heart. Because I always believe there's a prepared heart out there. It may not be necessarily someone to get saved, but there's a prepared heart that God wants for me to reach. And unless I'm filled with the Spirit, I will not find that prepared heart. And as Christians, God wants us to be led of the Spirit. We need a taste for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And last of all, number five, let's talk about the sense of touch. The sense of touch. The sense of a spiritual touch. Matthew chapter 8, go back there with me please real quick. Matthew chapter 8. Verses 2 and 3. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Notice Jesus' response here. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, you know, Jesus healed people all kinds of different ways. Jesus, do you not think Christ could have spoke and this leper would have been healed? Do you not think Christ could have thought the thought and this leper would have been healed? Of course. But you know what? Jesus made it a point to touch this man with leprosy. And I believe the reason Christ touched this man with leprosy, because you know what? Lepers, you understand what biblical leprosy was. You know, they weren't allowed to be around people. People didn't want to touch them. They shied away from touching them. But yet, here we find our Savior reach out and touch this man with leprosy. You know, folks, I believe this is an example of how Christ wants to touch people through us today. You know, in essence, folks, we are the hands of Christ. We are His hands. You know, the Lord wants to use us to have the touch of salvation. Now, understand that we are not the ones to bring salvation. But we are the hands that help bring others to salvation. Hey, you know what? It took hands this morning to drive a bus, Brother Kyle, to go pick up somebody, to bring him here so that they could hear the gospel and so they could be saved. And you know what? In essence, you know what, Brother Kyle? You were Jesus' hands this morning. And you know what? And all of you that go out and are actively involved in the lives of other people, you are, in essence, Christ's hands. Now, folks, listen, let me ask us all a fair question. Does anyone have your spiritual fingerprints on their hand that you have touched for Christ? Does anyone have your spiritual fingerprints that you've touched for Christ? Will anyone be in heaven because of you? Will anyone be in heaven because of you? Amen. Not because of your church, not because of your pastor, not because of the bus ministry, But I'm talking about you personally. Do you have the spiritual touch? Are you trying to reach people in behalf of our Savior with the touch of salvation? You know what? Jesus doesn't need someone to touch necessarily others for salvation. But you know what? There are a lot of others, other needs out there that need a spiritual touch besides the touch of salvation. There's a lot more spiritual needs out there, folks, than just salvation. Now, salvation is the number one main need. But folks, there's other spiritual needs people have. Hey, you know what? As Christians, if the Great Commission, if we read it right, that's just part of it, getting them saved. You know what else involves? It involves getting them into baptistry. It involves discipling them. You know what all that is? That requires some spiritual touching going on. And who are you touching spiritually for Christ? Young people, you know what? There's a lot of bus teenagers that come in here on Sunday morning. Are you touching any of them for Christ? Are you? Who are you touching for Christ? God expects us to have the touch of salvation. Not only that, and this is important, the touch of compassion. The touch of compassion. Turn with me one more place, Matthew chapter 8. We're there. Look at verse 14 and 15. And when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. Notice here once again, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and ministered unto them. Now, I don't know if Peter was sad or glad here when this happened, but one way or another, you know what? Jesus decided Peter needed a mother-in-law, I guess, okay? But you know what, though? Here Jesus had compassion on a touched and dying sick lady. He had compassion. He saw her need. He touched and healed her. Now, folks, we can't heal sickness by touching people the way Jesus did, okay? But you know what? We can touch people who are going through hard times with the touch of compassion. You know, Sister Rose this morning, she needed a touch of compassion. She lost her husband this week. She told me they'd been together for 20 years. You know what? I wonder if she felt a touch of compassion here this morning. You know, people need to know that others care about them. People in your life need you to show them a touch of compassion. Of course, we're reminded of, in the book of Jude, and if some have compassion, making a difference. Making a difference. Are we making a difference in the lives of others with this touch of compassion? So folks, let me ask you. Are you developing your spiritual senses? Are you developing those spiritual senses? Are you seeing the way you ought to see spiritually? Hearing, smelling, tasting, touching? Are you developing? And I think a Spirit-filled Christian is one that is allows the Holy Spirit to work through them to develop these spiritual senses in their lives. And I pray that we all are doing that. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for all you've done for us. And God, thank you for being willing to use us, God, even though we're not much. God, we're just sinners saved by grace. But God, it's your plan. It's the way you've set it up. God, you've allowed us to be a part in the lives of others. Lord, thank you for Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I thank you, Lord, for all the people throughout the years this church has been able to touch in a spiritual way. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to please continue to do so. God, help us to never lose our spiritual vision. God, help us to always see this world the way you see it. God, help us to never lose our spiritual hearing. God, I know there's lost people in eternity crying out for Blessed Hope Baptist Church to do its job. Help us, God, to hear that with our spiritual hearing. God, I pray that you'd help us to be able to be the spiritual smell you'd have us to be. Help our lives to be right, to smell right before you. God, help us to have the right spiritual taste we should have for your word, God, for the filling of your spirit. And God, please help us to be able to touch the people, Lord, in this community with a touch of compassion. Lord, not just here, but around the world. God, when we give to missions, God, we're helping touch others around the world with a touch of compassion. Please help us, God. Help us to be interested in the spiritual and not just the carnal. God, I'm so afraid oftentimes, God, we get so wrapped up in the carnal things of life, God, that we fail to develop these areas in our spiritual life. Please help us, God, to do so. I pray that you'd bless this invitation tonight. God, I pray that folks would allow you to work on their heart. God, work on my heart. God, help us to all be better for you. And bless us tonight, we pray, as we have this time of invitation, Lord. And please do the work that you'd like to do in Jesus' name. Amen.